spotlight on Jesus' finished work. I'm not the original author of this particular lesson. Actually, I believe, I don't know, one of us taught it or Pastor Dave ministered on a Sunday in 2021. And I wanted something today that would point us to focus us on this week being Holy Week and the resurrection, you know, and as we enter into Easter Sunday. So this information is probably not new. However, I always think it's good to review, you know, and to refresh and sometimes to reset. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is precious to us, and it's able to change us and transform us and to bring us into this completed, finished work of Jesus. So, Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, according to Paul, when you're introduced to the law, there will be a revival of sin. And I think that is a true statement, because when we know there's a rule, it seems like it's the natural inclination of man to try to figure out how to break it, how to violate it, or how much we can get away with and still observe the law. And maybe that's not true of you, but I think the nature of man is that way. You know, how much can I get away with and not break the law, you know? In Romans 7, 9 through 10, it says, he says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So number one says, the only way out of this vicious cycle of defeat is to put the spotlight on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get us out, because it is a vicious cycle, right? Number two, Romans 3:20, the Passion Translation says, for by the merit of observing the law, no one earns the status of being declared righteous before God. For it is the law that fully exposes and unmasks the reality of sin. Without the law, there would be no knowledge, that's your fill-in, of sin. If we drive, and we know this, if we drive down the road with no speed limit, no one can accuse us of speeding. And I think I've shared this before, but when I was in Germany, and I think we were on what's called the Autobahn, I don't think there's a speed limit. I thought, I'm going to die in Germany, because, I mean, I don't know how fast we were going, but we were going really, really fast. And we were on this in this little van, and I'm thinking, there wasn't a speed limit, so you can go as fast as you want to go. So you have no sense of, I guess I had a sense that there should be a law, because, you know, we don't drive that way in the United States. Well, most people don't drive that way in the United States. It says, but if there's a 65-mile-an-hour sign and you know it in speed, then we break the law, right? And all of us who drive have probably been a lawbreaker at some time. Yeah. He said, like today coming over here. And I don't know about you, but I'm real aware of my driving when I come down US 70, because the speed limit changes from at Briar Creek Road, somewhere midway there, from 60 to 45. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's harder to slow down, you know, than to speed up. And you forget, you know, your mind wanders or whatever. And but do you know, even if I'm doing the speed limit and I see a police car, my automatic response is to lift my foot off the gas and check the mileage, how fast I'm going. So we know the law, but we don't always keep the law, right? And God says that's sin. So so number three. Oh, and I just wanted to share this with you because this is something that we all know out of Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. Let's see. This is probably midway of verse 20. It says, God's nature has been visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God or even to be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. Charlie ministered on that, you know, people are looking for God, making gods, but like in all the wrong places. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts, steeped in moral darkness. Although claiming to be wise, they were in fact shallow fools, for only a fool would trade the unfading splendor of the immortal God to worship the fading image of another human idol made to look like people, animals, birds, or even creeping reptiles. This is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves, all because they traded the truth of God for a lie. So it says we are without excuse. Number three, Romans 7:7 in the ASV version says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. How be it, I have not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Just like the speed limit, Paul would not have known covetousness, that's the fill-in, but the law had said, you shall not covet. Number four says, the enemy comes and pours out accusations, that's your fill-in there, on us, by using the voice of legalism. That's a statement by Joseph Prince. He loves to put the spotlight on our weaknesses and our behaviors to disqualify us and make us feel that we cannot fellowship with God. And, you know, this is so true. And what I'm coming to understand is that Jesus gave up everything he had, I mean, his sovereignty, so that he could take on our humanity, take on our sin, take on our lawlessness, everything. And he died and he rose again. If there was no resurrection, there would be no purpose for us being here, you know? And now the Bible tells us that he is the head and we are the body. And the head doesn't do anything that the body can't do. You know, we are eternally connected to Jesus. You know, we are one with him. We are his body. And we have to see ourselves as his body. And when we talk about healing, provision, everything that we need comes from Jesus, to us from Jesus, through Jesus, you know? But the enemy would like to tell us and point out our weaknesses. I was listening to something recently, and it was giving examples of the goodness, the kindness, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talked about how many times in the Bible, and I don't remember the exact number, where Jesus showed compassion on the lost, on the sick, on those that were burdened, on those that were hungry. His heart is so big and tremendous toward us that we can't even fathom it. And he doesn't run away from us when we sin. He runs to us because he wants us to be like him, you know? And that, I mean, to me, that is such a beautiful picture. And the tendency is when we fall short, and I think we're learning not to do that, but when we fall short, to never run away from him, but to run toward him as hard as we can. Because there's nothing else that can save us. There's nothing else that can free us. There's no one else that can do that but Jesus. And he is so willing. His arms are wide open. He says, come. You know, he says, come. And he will take whatever we're dealing with and make it right. All we have to do is come. Yeah. The enemy also heaps on us condemnation and guilt of how undeserving we are. There's a typo there. Should of any love and acceptance that we have in the Father. And if we listen, we will distance ourselves from God. And that's not what he wants. He wants that closeness. He wants us to draw near to him. I think about that image of the woman with the issue of blood and her saying, you know, if I could just touch the hems of his garment, you know, and some said it was just the fringe, you know, I think it was of the tallit. Is that the right garment? Yeah, the it's a little, string almost. But if I could just touch, and, you know, Jesus, the picture that we get is this woman is crawling on her hands and knees. She's taking her own life in her hands because she could have been stoned because she was deemed unclean. And she took the risk just to touch Jesus's garment. And she said, I really believe that if I touch him, I will be made whole. She touched him in the crowd of people. That would be like all of us in here on our hands and knees or in a group, you know, we're all connected somehow. And one person is trying to get through to touch Jesus' garment. And when she touched him, he stopped, he turned around, and he said, somebody touched me, because the virtue went out of him. He didn't run from her. He didn't say unclean. He turned around and he said to her, daughter. That's what he says to us. He says, daughter. He says, son. And he takes that thing that we think is so objectable and so disgusting, and he makes it clean. Amen. Joseph, number five, Joseph Prince states, the only way out of the vicious cycle of defeat is to put the spotlight on the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross took all our condemnation. Hallelujah. And this allows us to receive God's acceptance, his love, and his blessings today and every day. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. So even as we approach Sunday, you know, we should come with such joy and expectancy, you know, because it's only Jesus. We're celebrating, you know, I mean, I know we do the big thing at Christmas, but this is the holiday or, you know, the world celebrates or sets aside, but they put out, what, little chocolate Easter bunnies and eggs and, you know, stuff like that. And we celebrate the cross and the victory, amen, and him resurrected, amen. It's Christ's blood, number six, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and lawlessness. That's your fill-in. So Acts 13, 38 and 39 in the Passion says, "So listen, friends, through this Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is offered to you. Everyone who believes in him is set free from sin and guilt, something the law of Moses had no power to do. Because we believe in this finished," that's your fill-in, "work of Christ, and by keeping our focus on it, the enemy cannot come with condemnation. Everything was finished on the cross, all our sins forgiven, past, present, and future." Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was reading, I think it was, I'm trying to remember, I think it was in the book of, you know, sometimes you read so much stuff you can't remember exactly the source, but it was when the 12 tribes were, I won't quote the book because I can't remember which one it was, but in the 12 tribes had come to bring a sacrifice offering, and they had to do a sin offering, they had to do a peace offering, they had to do a grain offering, they had to do, and when it finished, I mean, it listed every tribe and every number of sacrifice. It was something like 60,000 bulls and, you know, 30,000 oxen, and, you know, there were pigeons, and then there was grain, and then there was oil, and we don't have to do that anymore. Hallelujah, you know? And each tribe had to present for their tribe. We don't have to do that anymore. All we have to do is offer ourselves now as living sacrifices to the Lord. You know, give him our whole heart, which we've been talking about. Just give him all of us. Number seven, in God's eyes, we are perfect and righteous by the finished work. And it is everlasting. That's your fill-in. And in this reference, it talks about the completion of Daniel 9:24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting righteousness. We have everlasting righteousness in Christ Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled every part of this prophecy. His blood put an end and gave us everlasting righteousness. That's your fill-in. So I'm just going to go over the fill-ins for anybody who didn't get. The first one is vicious. Second one is knowledge. Next one is breaking, and number two. Covetousness is number three. Number four, it looks like there are four of them, accusations, weaknesses, condemnation, distance. And number five, allows. Number six, lawlessness, and finished. And I love number seven, everlasting righteousness. So I have a decree, and I'll read it, and then we'll say it together. Father, I thank you that there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ. I thank you that my sins are forgiven and you see me righteous in Christ. Let me always remember these eternal truths. When the enemy comes and tries to condemn me, I will remember the finished work of Christ. I thank you today and every day. I have your constant presence, love, and acceptance. Amen. Is that something you can say with me? I'll just read it. Just say, Father, I thank you that there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ. I thank you that my sins are forgiven and you see me